Okay, in chapter 7 of Mark chapter 7, verse 24, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. As we have seen, the Lord Jesus was experiencing greater and greater difficulty in his ministry in Galilee. There was opposition of the religious leaders who claimed that he cast out demons through the power of Satan and who falsely accused him. There was a possibility of him being arrested by Herod, like John the Baptist was, and later beheaded. There was the crowds that thronged him to the point that at times he didn't have time to eat and limited his ministry, and also wanted him to be a political deliverer rather than a savior from sin. So Jesus was fatigued physically, mentally, spiritually. Remember that he was God, but he was also man, divine and human, and he needed rest and a break from the pressure he was under. Leonardo da Vinci once said, "Every now and then go away, even briefly, for when you come back to work, your judgment will be sure, since to remain constantly at work will cause you to lose power." I think that's good advice, isn't it? One man challenged another to an all-day wood-chopping contest. The challenger worked very hard, stopped only for a brief lunch break. The other man had a leisurely lunch and took several breaks during the day. At the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and annoyed to find that the other fellow had chopped substantially more wood than he had. "I don't get it," he said. "Every time I checked, you were taking a rest. Yet you chopped more wood than I did." "But you didn't notice," said the winning woodsman, "that I was sharpening my axe when I sat down to rest." Sometime we need to sharpen our axe, don't we? And if you ever worked with a dull chainsaw, you know that you can do a lot of work and not get much done. Is that right, Caleb? You need to stop and sharpen your chainsaw. Sometime we need to rest, and we'll actually be stronger and get more done. And that's what Jesus was endeavoring to do, to escape the crowds. And last time, remember that he had tried to do that. He said, "Let's go aside and rest for a while." What happened? 5,000 people followed him on his vacation. You talk about a third wheel. We had that skip at camp about the third wheel. Well, you don't want 5,000 people coming with you on vacation, or on your honeymoon, either, for that matter. So this time, he actually leaves the country. It says that he went, in verse 24, to Tyre and Sidon, to that region. And probably on the shores of the Mediterranean, because that's where Tyre and Sidon are. They're right on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, and when you get away for a quiet place, you usually look for some place with water, right? I know I do. A place to relax. And Jesus needed to relax with his disciples and to teach his disciples as well. Because I believe, as we look over at Luke chapter 4, because this was the same region that Elijah was sent to, you remember, during the famine in Israel. Remember, he prayed in 3 years, it didn't rain. God sent him over to Tyre and Sidon. Luke 4:24, it says, "And he said, Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land, but none of them To none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the prophet, or the Syrian. And all these, those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now this happened at Nazareth, the beginning of his ministry, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now Jesus, I believe one reason he went to this region was he was going to teach his disciples a lesson in cross-cultural ministry. And the reason for this was that when the church began, the biggest hurdle that Christianity had to cross was the hurdle between the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's what we read about in Ephesians 2, that this wall has been broken down so that the Gentiles come the same way the Jews come. The Jews were taught, and all the disciples would have been taught this, that to avoid Gentiles, to not to enter their homes, certainly not to eat with them. And remember, Peter was given that lesson about ministry to Gentiles with the sheet, with the animals in it, and God said, rise, kill and eat. Remember that? And he opened the door, actually, to the Gentiles. He was the first one to go and minister to them. But even he, after this event, had a problem with prejudices. Let's look over at Galatians chapter 2, and we'll see an example of this. Now, we don't appreciate this barrier as it's presented in the scripture because we don't see it today as much. Galatians 2, verse 11. Now, when Peter, excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. And when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So these were men that came down from Jerusalem, big shots in the church in Jerusalem, that still had this bias against Gentiles. And so they wouldn't think about eating with Gentiles. So Peter, when he saw this, saw them come down, he withdrew himself and separated. Thank you, sir. He separated from them. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So now we have the church that's divided. You have the Gentiles over here, the saved Gentiles, and we have the saved Jews over there. That's not a good situation, is it? That's like you have a church with black people and white people, and they have to sit on the opposite sides of the church. That wouldn't be good, would it? We're all one in Christ. It was hypocritical, because it was as if the Jews were better than the Gentiles then. But when I saw that they were not straightforward, verse 14, about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. See, this is how they viewed themselves. We're not like them people. We're better than they are. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The Jews and the Gentiles had to come exactly the same way. Right? That's what it says in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Gentiles. The gospel went first to the Jews, but it went to the Gentiles. They all came the same way. When we visited the Demarts in Fiji many years ago, they said that when the missionaries or the Englishmen first came to Fiji, they would visit in the huts of the Fijians. And as they came in, because the Fijians, the doorways were low, they would walk in and say, "Too low, too low." And the Fijians picked up on this and they thought it was the way you greeted people in English. So when someone would come visit, they'd say, "Too low, too low." When the Englishmen were saying they didn't like the doorway being so low. Well, we need to all come to Christ the same way. If you're going to get in the hut, you have to go down, don't you? You have to come humbly and bow before him, whether you're Jew or Gentile. We all come the same way, and that's his point, that we're all equal in Christ. Okay, so let's look back at this story in Mark 7. Jesus takes a vacation with his disciples. And as we mentioned, there are times when we need to get away. And here on the shore of the Mediterranean, they could relax and fellowship with one another without distraction. The theologian Melanchthon once said to Luther, "We need to discuss today the governance of the universe." And Luther said, "We're going fishing today. And we're leave to God the governance of the universe." He needed to get away. But Jesus, even though he tried to avoid people at this time, he entered the house and wanted no one to know that he was there. He was too well known to be hidden. His fame had spread all the way to this foreign country of Tyre and Sidon. And his rest was interrupted by a Gentile woman. So in verse 25, for a woman whose younger daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was Greek, Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. In Matthew 15, we can turn over there. We see other details about this. Matthew 15, verse 11. Excuse me, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from this region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." She called on him, first of all, as the Son of David, but as a Gentile, she was not under the covenant that God made with David, was she? And so she had no right to approach him on that basis. So later she just says, "Lord, help me." She could cry out to him on that basis, couldn't she? The disciples wanted to send her away, which shows their prejudice. And yet she kept on crying out after the Lord Jesus. And so as you go back to Mark, Jesus puts her off in verse 27. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, Jesus had been criticized for this, saying he was being rude to her. But he had a reason for this. He rebuffed her request, but he didn't close the door completely. He said, "Let the children be filled first," didn't he? Have you ever felt that God is not hearing your prayers? You ever felt that way? He's given you the cold shoulder. He's discompassionate or uncompassionate to your needs. Well, he may be, as he was here, trying to increase your faith, to train you to endure and trust him when you cannot see. That's how your faith is built. Your faith is not built when God immediately gives you everything you want. We don't teach our children that way, do we? Sometimes we say, well, you're going to have to wait. Maybe down the road we can do this, but right now we're not going to do it. If you just give them everything they want, then that's what they expect, right? Well, God needs to train us as well to endure, to trust him. The trying of our faith works patience, James 1:3 says. Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. So that may be one reason God's not answering your prayer. Not that he won't answer your prayer. Might not be the right time. But there are other reasons for unanswered prayer, aren't there? For instance, sin. Psalm 66:18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." We need to examine ourselves at times, don't we? Asking selfishly, James 4:3. It says, "You have not, but you ask, because you ask not, you ask and receive not, because you ask to consume it upon your own lusts." Ever pray to win the lottery? You don't have to raise your hand. I haven't done that. I've never played it, but is God going to answer that prayer? Yeah, but I could give 10% to the Lord, and I'd still have millions and millions left over. That's a good plan, isn't it? Lord, bless my plan. I think it's a good idea. So sometimes we ask selfishly and God's not going to answer that prayer. Or we ask not according to his will. 1 John 5:14 says, "With this the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." But if we're asking for things that aren't according to his will, he's not going to answer that, is he? That's why we always should pray, "Lord, if it's your will." We don't command God to do things. We want to have the same mind as the Lord in these things. And one way we come to that same mind is when we pray, and we pray according to his will. Or we pray not of faith. James 1, he says to ask for wisdom. And God will not withhold that. He says, but ask in faith, not doubting. We need to believe when we pray. But we know that when we come with a right heart, we can ask anything in his name. He hears us. And if we do want his will, we're going to be satisfied, aren't we? We'll say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your no's as well as your yes's. Because our Father does know best. So first of all, he puts her off. He says, we're not going to throw the children's bread to the dogs, the little dogs, under the table. And but her reply shows great humility, faith, and insight in verse 28. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And Jesus said that the children need to be filled first. She said, I'm going to come in humility and say, Lord, even if I could have a crumb from your table. You know, we find many interesting people in the Gospels. Mary and Martha, different personalities. Mary Magdalene, remember, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons and who was at the tomb, the first one that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. The woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. My favorite is the woman at the well. She is a lady with an attitude. You know, Jesus said, I'm going to give you living water. If you ask me, I'm going to give you living water. And she says, the well's deep and you don't even have a bucket. Where are you going to get this living water? But Jesus loved her despite herself, didn't he? This one, this lady, displayed faith that far exceeded that of most of the people in Israel. Just like that woman of Zarephath that Elijah was sent to. She was a Gentile, wasn't she? This woman's a Gentile. Jesus is teaching his disciples that even Gentiles can come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. There's no one beyond the grace of God. So Jesus responds, verse 29, then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Now I've been reading that demonic possession in our country is going through the roof. I mean, it's epidemic. It's because our nation has turned from God. And the reason for all this demonic activity at the time that Jesus was in was ministering was because Satan was, his focus was on the Lord Jesus, trying to stop his ministry. But every time the Lord met with demonic possession or Satan himself, he always won the battle, didn't he? Verse 30, and when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed. So he delivered her daughter. He congratulated her for her faith, her great faith. In Matthew 15, 28, and he answered her request. God delights in faith. You know that? What was our theme verse for camp this year? But without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Faith. Believe him. Okay, so that is one example of a Gentile. But also, we go on here in the story, in the chapter, we find that he not only ministers to a lady in Tyre and Sidon, but also to a man in Decapolis, verse 31. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. Jesus did not return to Galilee. His ministry in Galilee was pretty much over. It was coming to an end because of the opposition, the fact that they had basically rejected him. There were some that believed, certainly, but there was many that just wanted a political deliverer. Jesus had been there before. You remember earlier in Mark, he had come to Gadara, which is in the same region, and he had cast out the demons out of this man that was living in the tombs. Remember that? That had a legion of demons. They went into the pigs ran into the sea and were drowned. It was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And the reason it was called Decapolis is because there were 10 cities, because that's what Decapolis means, 10 cities. Polis is the name for city in Greek. Deca means 10. There was 10 cities that were founded or adopted by the Emperor Pompey in the previous century. So the area was Roman in culture. It was not Jewish. That explains why they had so many pigs. The Jews certainly would not take care of pigs. The northernmost city of this area was Damascus in Syria. Now, Damascus is the oldest inhabited city in the world. You know that? Or one of them. Still exists today, doesn't it? Capital of Syria. And the southernmost was called Philadelphia, but is the present city of Amman, Jordan, the capital of Jordan. Two ancient cities that are in the news even today. So they were Gentile. And Jesus is ministering again to these Gentile people. Now they bring to him a man who is deaf and has a speech impediment. And the first time Jesus came here, they begged him to leave. That's back in chapter 5, verse 18, after he cast the demons out, the pigs run into the sea. In verse 18 of chapter 5, it says, when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed... No, that was not the verse I want. Verse 17, then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. And the demon-possessed man begged him that he might stay with him or come with him. And Jesus sent him back, verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed, began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and they all marveled. Well, now when Jesus comes back, they don't beg him to believe, do they? They beg him to heal this man. And perhaps it was the witness of this demon-possessed man that prepared them for his return. You think? Because he began evangelizing in this area. And Jesus comes back, they receive him. In Matthew, it says that he healed many people. And so this man's preaching changed the whole culture of the region. Now, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Can you change the culture of the Iron Range? Say, yes, I can. We are to be salt and light in this world. If you've read this story about the evangelists that went into the logging camps in Minnesota, one of them tells, one of the stories is about Little Fork, the town of Little Fork. And many years ago, this evangelist went to the logging camps and started preaching the gospel up there, and so many of the people got saved. the men got saved in these logging camps that the taverns were forced to close because they had no customers. Now, is that a change in the culture? That's how you change society, by preaching the gospel, not by electing another politician. He's not going to change the culture. And right now, there's no godly men that are electable in high office in our country because our society is so bad. That's why we have the candidates that we have, because we're getting what we want. Godly man's not going to be elected today. We need to change the culture, and we change the culture by preaching the gospel. And enough people get saved on the range, guess what? Might have a good man elected as well. But we need to be salt and light, don't we? Salt preserves from corruption. You rub salt on meat and preserves it, doesn't it? It's a preservative. Okay, so they brought this man to him, verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude. He put his fingers in his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. And he looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, Epaphrata, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were open, impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Now, this is an unusual approach, isn't it? But it seems to have been the reason Jesus did this, stuck his fingers in his ears and touched his tongue, was to show this man that he was there to help him. That he was there to help. And do our neighbors know that we're there to help them? Do people around us know that we care about them, that we love them? Do you think that's important? Isn't that what happened at our Bible camp this year? Children felt the love of the Lord Jesus through those who lovingly ministered to them. There's someone that you could reach out and love and touch today? We don't have that much of that in the world, do we? It's all about themselves. And I've thought about a good theme for camp one year, maybe, does Jesus care? Or Jesus cares about me. Many of his children are hurting deeply because their lives are such a turmoil. They come from such broken homes and they've been hurt and scarred by the world. And they can't see, they can't hear. But if you touch them with love, their ears are open, their eyes are opened, and they begin to see and they begin to hear what you're saying. We need to do both. We can't just give people what they want, but we need to be there for them as well as share the gospel with them. Don't you think? And it's effective. It works. Okay, the result, verse 31 of chapter Matthew 15 says this. I'll just read it to you. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. As I said, he healed more than just this man. and they glorified the God of Israel. They glorified God. They also, as we go back to Mark in verse 36, then he commanded them that they should tell no one, because remember, he's trying to avoid the crowds at this time, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Now, I should say that God hasn't told us not to tell anybody. Okay, he told them not to tell anybody, and they tell everybody. He tells us to tell everybody, and we tell nobody. It just shows that we do just the opposite of what he tells us to do, oftentimes. Verse 37, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He has done all things well. May we do what they did. Because we have a great God, don't we? Is he able to open people's ears? Is he able to open people's eyes? Is he still able to heal? And not only physical ailments, but spiritual ailments. Not only physical cleansing, but spiritual cleansing, forgiveness. He can heal hearts and hurts. We should not keep him a secret, should we? We should let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. That's what Jesus told his disciples. Well, let's do it. Who can you reach out to this week to minister to? No, I'm knowing, getting personal and practical. You know, just keep it all nebulous, Pastor Miller. All those people, they need to be saved out there. We should pray for the world that it would be saved. Let's pray for all those missionaries everywhere. The Mormons in Utah. Pray for all the Mormons to be saved. But when you come to, what about my neighbor? What about my relative? Then you're meddling, right? Then we get out of our comfort zone. It's like you are today. You're not seated in the right pew. The stall is gone. It's disappeared. What do I do now? You know, where do I go? What do I do? Are you scared to witness for Christ? Are you afraid to talk to people? I am sometime. Has the Lord promised to give us strength and courage and the words to say? Yeah, he has. He is. Someone came and told me about Christ. They had to get out of their comfort zone, didn't they? Me too. Sometime it's inconvenient. Sometime you get a knock at your door. You know, it's a Syrophoenician woman asking for help. Oh, go away. Go away. I'm on vacation. Go find somebody else to bother, please. That's what the Lord has called us to do. And sometimes he sends people to us. They ask you the reason, the hope that was in you. The fellow that I worked with in the mines, he came and said, I heard you're a preacher. You're a Christian. What's this all about? He started questioning me. In fact, I just talked to him a couple weeks ago, and we talked about that. And he said, I found out you knew what you're talking about. He got saved. Sometime we need to go. We got kids in the school system here. They need to be taught the Word of God. They need to be taught the gospel. They're lost. Is it easy? These release time kids, are they easy to teach, Rachel? They're a challenge. They're stinkers. Is it hard work to put camp on? A lot of effort, money, time goes into that, doesn't it? Is it worth it? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And we can't even count. I don't think we even touch the surface of the eternal repercussions of Bible camp and of these other endeavors. As I mentioned the other day, that I was talking to this Austin on the swings and asked him if he was saved. And he said, yeah, I got saved last week at camp. Well, he hadn't told anybody. But he was saved. We don't know the fruit. But we're to be faithful, aren't we? Spread the good news. Plant the seed. Water the seed. And pray. God will give the increase. God will honor those efforts and reward us in the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together.